to be here this evening, even though it is so hard not to join in with the worship. That was amazing. Thank you, guys. It's great, though, because our reading from Revelation reminds us that even though we can't sing tonight, the songs of heaven cannot be silenced. And there is no coronavirus in heaven. None of the angels or heavenly beings are wearing masks. And I'm sure the angels are singing twice as loud to make up for our muffled hums. And I was so pleased when I saw the passage that we had for tonight, because I don't know about you, but in the midst of such relentless bad news about the pandemic, the climbing death toll each day, and then yesterday's news announcement of the lockdown, we're in need more than ever before to be reminded that Jesus is Lord, God is on his throne, and is in control of the past, the present, and the future. And Revelation is setting the scene. It's like going to the movies, sitting back in your chair, and then the curtains come back, and you're taken away to another galaxy. The curtain has been pulled back for the big reveal for what is really going on in history, or should I say, his story. We're going behind the scenes. And I know people are put off from reading Revelation. I've been scared of it most of my life, and as Jenny explained a couple of weeks ago, because of the difficulty in understanding the imagery and how it's been misused by dangerous cults. So only this week, there was a news item where a branch from the Moonies in America have interpreted the description of God giving the church a rod of steel or an iron scepter in Revelation chapter 2 as the need to take up automatic weapons. And an elderly lady was being interviewed who said she went training every week to learn how to use her gun, and they were ready to take up arms if Trump doesn't win the election. So we really need to have America in our prayers this week. But then also, it's even more important that we take time to be more theologically, understand some more theologically sound interpretations of the book so that we're not misguided and we can help others. And it's no doubt it's a fascinating book, a cascade of images, some of them thrilling, some frightening, but all gripping. And they come tumbling forth, a cascade of color and number and shapes. And it's inspired martyrs through the centuries, as well as sustaining hope in the church. It's the only book of the Bible where we are specifically told that those who read it will be blessed. So let's not be afraid of it. It centers on Jesus as Christ the King, and it gives a very Trinitarian view of God, giving us the highest view of Christ in all of Scripture, and of God, the loving Creator, but also the all-powerful ruler of the cosmos, who will put an end to all evil and cleanse and renew his creation. And the Spirit being the divine power of God through the victory of Christ's sacrifice, the eyes of God throughout the world. Interestingly, God isn't described with human features, as we see elsewhere in the Bible, but with these awesome titles, Alpha and Omega, First and Last, Beginning and End, utterly transcendent and glorious. And Jesus is then incorporated into alongside God and worshipped in the same way as God. And John's motivation in writing at this is to urge us and encourage us to be faithful witnesses to the end, to live in constant anticipation and hope for the future, but also in the now, for there's a sense we're already partly living this resurrection life as heavenly dwellers, casting down our crowns before the throne. And you get this sense in Paul's letters. For example, he writes in Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And so Paul tells us to fix our mind on what is above. He pictures us already seated with Christ in heavenly places. And that's why it's so good that we gather together on a Sunday. It gives us the opportunity to do this, to lift our gaze towards the reality of heaven that isn't actually in a galaxy far away, but much closer than we realize. But what I'm not saying is that we need to all walk around blissfully happy and in denial that anything is wrong. We know that God comes alongside us in our suffering, that Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, that God catches our tears, as the psalmist writes, and puts them in his bottle. There's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, and many of the psalms are honest prayers of questions and grief and sorrow poured out to the Lord. And like the Israelites going into exile, we find ourselves in a kind of exile or living in a strange land as we live with COVID. So it's certainly time to pray the prayers of lament. But even in Lamentations, there are tremendous verses of hope. And I think we need hope in this time more than ever. I know we're all hoping for a vaccine, but even when this pandemic ends, there will still be economic problems, wars, injustices, climate change, and so on. The list goes on. But as Christians, we have an even greater, bigger hope than in a vaccine. And Tom Wright describes the book of Revelation as John pulling back the curtain on the climax of hope. We hope for the whole earth to be renewed and the coming of heaven on earth. And this hope enables us to pray now and live the Lord's Prayer together. We see the world from God's heavenly perspective, which is very different to our own. And all the nations will come and worship the one true God. And there will be a triumph of good and of God. And if we turn to our passage, which is from chapter 7. Chapter 7 interrupts the description of Jesus opening the seven seals, which are the seals of history. They describe what's happened between Jesus coming the first time and Jesus' second coming. The gospel will be preached, there'll be violence and warfare, injustice and inequality, death through its many causes, and the church being persecuted, and the beginning of the end. All of this is described as the six seals are opened. But then there is a pause to reassure God's people of God's care and protection of them. Chapter 7 begins with the people of God being marked with a seal on their foreheads. This is a symbol of ownership and protection. Whatever may take place around us or to us, our eternal security is in no doubt, for we have been given the seal of the living God. And it describes the number of people being sealed as 144,000, and it lists 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. But then where our verse comes in today, we see this incredible widening out of God's plan for salvation for all people as an innumerable multitude stand before the throne of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that little phrase is repeated seven times in Revelation, which symbolizes the completeness of God's plan of salvation. The circle of witnesses and worshippers extends to all of creation, and they worship the Lamb in white robes, cleansed by Jesus' blood. The whole church joining in with the angelic hosts in total worship of God and the Lamb. And then we have these beautiful promises of how God's people will be cared for in eternity with Jesus. The Lamb will become the shepherd. There will be no more hunger or thirst or scorching from the sun, for he will shelter us. And this word shelter is the image of God pitching his tent over us, reminiscent of the tabernacle in Exodus, and also the opening chapter of John's Gospel, where we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," that same word, which describes God's coming in Christ to live alongside us. He is a very present God. And every tear will be wiped away. This passage captures the power and majesty of God, who is worthy of our praise, but also his tenderness and nearness in dwelling with us and feeding us and protecting us and comforting us as parents with their children. And these are wonderful promises, very similar to the prophecies we see in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and of course Psalm 23, the shepherding image, reminds us of. But as I finish, I just want to point out that it gets even better than this. because Revelation is this gradual unfolding to the end. And by the time we get to chapters 21 and 22, we read that not only are the tears wiped away, but there are no more tears, because everything that causes sadness has gone, and there is no more death. Death itself is done away with, so there's no more cause for our grief. And we're not just led to springs of living water, but we live beside these waters. And God does not just shelter us, but his protection extends over the whole city. And there is no temple anymore, as God's tangible presence is experienced everywhere. And there is no more sun to scorch us, for the glory of God is the light, and Jesus, the Lamb, is the lamp. And this light is so bright that whole nations can walk by this light. There is no more need for the sun. So these prophecies are repeated from the Old Testament and they're fulfilled in Revelation, but they're also surpassed by the end of Revelation. So just encourage you to read to the end of the book because it just gets better and better. So in closing, John was in exile when he wrote this book. Presumably the authorities were trying to silence him. They didn't do a very good job. But anyway, instead he prayed. And God gave him these powerful visions and words of hope that must have sustained and strengthened him during his exile. And we are heading for at least another month of a kind of exile. And my prayer is that John's words and visions will sustain our faith also, so that we can be faithful witnesses to Christ to the end, like those who have gone before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have set your seal on us by the Holy Spirit. We are yours forever. Fill our hearts with heavenly hope, and would we pray with more urgency than ever for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.